Good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
I welcome you as we celebrate Holy Eucharist together. In the gospel passage, we hear what we call some very apocalyptic language, which can be a bit scary, but the intent of it is to get us to be prepared again for the coming of the Lord. The Holy Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, according to Mark. As he came out of the temple, one of the disciples said to him, "Look, teacher, what large stones and what large buildings." Then Jesus asked him, "Do you see these great buildings? Not one stone will be blown down." When he was sitting on the Mount of Olives opposite the temple, Peter, James, John, and Andrew asked him privately, "Tell us, when will this be, and what will be the sign that all these things are about to be accomplished?" Then Jesus began to say to them, "Beware that no one leads you astray. Many will come in my name and say, 'I am he,' and they will lead many astray. When you hear of wars and rumors of wars, do not be alarmed. This must take place, but the end is still to come. For nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. There will be earthquakes in various places. There will be famines. This is but the beginning of the birth pangs." The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise
Let us pray. Lord Jesus Christ, let your presence fill our hearts and overflow in our actions through which we proclaim the good news of your kingdom. Amen. Be seated. One morning, fried eggs for her husband. Suddenly he came barefoot. "Put in some more butter." "Oh my goodness, you're cooking too many at once. Too many. Turn them over. Turn them now. We need more butter. Where are we going to get more butter? They're going to stick. Be careful." I said careful. You never listen to me when you're cooking. Never. "Turn them. Hurry up. Are you crazy? Have you lost your mind? Don't forget to salt them. You know you always forget to salt them. Use the salt." The wife stared at him, and she said, "What in the world is wrong with you? You think I don't know how to fry a couple of eggs?" And he very calmly said, "I just wanted to show you what it feels like when I'm driving." I was tempted to ask how many of you have that experience, but probably better left undone. That movie was so good, it had me on the edge of my seat. Ever say anything like that before? The book was so great, it kept me on the edge of my seat. That basketball game last night, it was so close. For the whole game, I was on the edge of my seat all night. That sermon was so powerful, I was on the edge of my seat. Stretching it a little bit, maybe. It's probably a phrase that most of us have used at some time or other to describe an experience that so engaged us, either by excitement or uncertainty or expectation, maybe even fear, that we were literally or figuratively sitting on the edge of our seats. Now picture the disciples of Jesus in the story today, sitting on the edge of their seats as he talks about such things as the destruction of the magnificent temple in Jerusalem, built by sheer dedication and religious fervor of the ancestors as they returned from exile and Babylonian captivity. There's no such thing as perceiving them to be destroyed. Destruction? Unthinkable. But Jesus says, "Do you see these great buildings? Not one stone will be left here upon another. All will be thrown down." If you were there, you would be sitting on the edge of your seat. He continues saying, "You will hear rumors of war. Nations will rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom. There will be earthquakes, famines, and this is just the beginning of the birth pangs," he says. On the edge of their seats, they're captivated by his words and probably very scared about what was to come. Now, this imagery is not peculiar to Jesus. It belongs to a group of literature that's called apocalyptic, and it's found primarily in the book of Daniel. That was our first reading this morning. It was written at a time of Jewish persecution, rebellion, war, and the language talks about the end times as directed by God. But if you notice from our first scripture passage, it talked about vindication for those who remain faithful. It's the same literary style that is used to write the book of Revelation. One thing we do need to keep in mind, however, is that apocalyptic literature is not predictive literature. In other words, it's not trying to predict the future. It's not a crystal ball that gives us a glimpse of terrible things to come. What it's actually doing is speaking about the precariousness of the present time. Jesus is saying that this temple, this world is not as stable, not as permanent, not as eternal as you might think that it is. And when you start thinking about it that way, you realize that sometimes what we do as people is put our hopes and dreams into things that are transient, things that will pass away. We look for stability in that which will not last. We seek meaning and fulfillment in areas of life that are fleeting. Jesus' words in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 16, "Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust consume and where thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." So what is Jesus trying to say to us today? In a nutshell, he's saying, be ready. Be prepared. Regardless of what happens, however you wish to describe it, always be prepared. The world, he's telling us, can be a harsh place to live your faith, and you will sometimes have to dig deep into that faith to survive the turmoil that goes on around you. So how do we do that? Well, you can do like I did and go on the internet for the answer. Turns out there's a whole image. It's called preppers or survivalists. But there are doomsday preppers. There are the apocalypse preppers. There are even, there's a group called themselves the practical preppers. And there is a whole website about preppers who are telling you to be careful of other preppers. One supposedly religious website that caught my attention was called End of the World Prophecy. And they, thank God I found them, because they revealed to me the 7 steps to prepare for the end of the world. So here they are. First one is to pray. All right. They do make a note of saying that you don't always have to pray on your knees. You can ask God for help in your mind while you go about your day. Then they say take action spiritually. Okay. There they recommend that you go onto their free online Bible course. It's coming soon, though. It's not there yet. But you can enroll in their free Bible studies by mail. You can also start reading their devotional, and they have a link for that, too. Search your heart. so that we might know what our incentives are about obeying God. Do we obey God out of fear? Do we obey God out of love? That kind of thing. Very good information. But the next one, number four, is work to save others. Now, I have to admit, that threw me a little bit and found that interesting because I always thought saving was God's work, not mine. But work to save others, especially the souls of children. And there's a link for that. You can go onto this link that tells you how to minister to children, adults, but you do that by, let me quote this, supporting this website with a donation that we can afford to spend time improving it and adding more articles. That's number four. Number five is guard your soul. And you do that by going for a walk in nature or in a park and you behold the wonders of creation. Always a good thing to do, actually, by the way. It says visit some Christian friends who live in the country. That's really important to them. They have to live in the country. And then here's a great advice. Listen to a good sermon. But you have to follow their links to the good sermon. There's even a video. So number six, this is very interesting. They recommend move out of the cities. They say God never intended for people to live closely together, crowded into apartments or suburbs where there is no room to be alone with him. Additionally, people should move away from places near rivers and seas due to the fact that Jesus prophesied that great loss of life will be coming from the oceans and floods near the end of the world. And I'm going to move to Florida. I wish I'd have seen this before we made that decision. Oh, and by the way, there's even a link where you can learn more about country living. Last one is grow your own food. Now, I find this very curious because if it's the end of the world that's coming, why do you need to worry about that? But they do recommend that you be able to feed yourselves and to be sure that you have enough water and electricity from the grid. Don't be without water or electricity, they say. And of course, there's a link to the website that sells solar panels and water pumps to help you in the coming crisis. I'm going to publish these for everybody to be able, so you'll know how to deal with the end of the world. Jesus does say, be prepared, but I don't think that's what he's talking about. Over and over again, in parables and in teachings, Jesus encourages us to have a mind of preparation. So how do we really prepare? Well, this is my perspective. I would take you to the 25th chapter of Matthew. It's a story about the coming of the Son of Man in all his glory, right? So there's the end time scenario. And what happens? The Son of Man separates the sheep from the goats and welcomes the sheep into the kingdom prepared from the foundation of the world. The sheep are prepared because they gave food and drink to the hungry and the thirsty. They welcomed the stranger. They clothed the naked. They cared for the sick and they visited the imprisoned. They were ready. They were prepared. So I guess being prepared really has nothing to do with isolating ourselves in prayer or removing ourselves from the cities or making sure we have a good water pump. Or about all the things that tend to be self-focused or self-absorbed. Being prepared is not all about me. It's all about immersing ourselves into the lives of others, responding in a meaningful way to those in need. So when you think about it, living a life in Christ is like living on the edge of your seat. Living life on the edge. It's a life that captivates our attention. Service to other people. You've probably heard, because tomorrow is never promised. And it's true. But the problem is that so many people take that to mean that I need to watch out for me and myself. What I need, what I desire, feed my self-esteem, my pride, and make sure I collect all my belongings because I need to grab the best of life any way I can for my comfort. That's not the perspective of Jesus, nor is it Jesus' teaching. The challenge of Jesus is to live for today, but by living for others. Plain and simple. Amen. So are you on the edge of your seat? Just kidding. Let us go in peace to love and to serve the Lord. Alleluia, alleluia.